Good morning. Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, my strength and my Redeemer. For each of us, may that be the case this morning. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we've assembled here this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. And you have promised that where two or three, and we've got more than that, where two or three have gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there we meet with our covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is, Jesus told us that it is through the Spirit that he and the Father would make their home in us, because the Spirit has made his home in us. That our bodies individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but then this assembly, however large or small, is also the temple of the Holy Spirit. May he fill us and equip us so our worship will be glorifying to our Lord Jesus Christ and edifying to us. And we pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 67. It's a shorty. Let us hear God's inerrant word. To the chief musician, on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the peoples righteously and govern the nations on earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is chapter 15. It's found on page 928 in the Psalter hymnal. And, of course, there's much more that the Scriptures teach, but this is one of the evangelical blessings, that is, the gospel blessings, that when God regenerated you, at least if you were an adult or adolescent, then there was repentance unto life and also faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the chapter on repentance to life. So let us confess then to God by the means of this chapter. Repentance unto life is an evangelical grace, the doctrine whereof is to be preached by every minister of the gospel, as well as that of faith in Christ. By it, a sinner, out of the sight and sense not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension of his mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, so grieves for and hates his sins as to turn from them all unto God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. Although repentance be not to be rested in as any satisfaction for sin or any cause of the pardon thereof, which is the act of God's free grace in Christ, yet it is of such necessity to all sinners that none may expect pardon without it. As there is no sin so small but deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. Men ought not to content themselves with a general repentance, but it is every man's duty to endeavor to repent of his particular sins particularly. As every man is bound to make private confession of his sins to God, praying for the pardon thereof, upon which, and the forsaking of them, he shall find mercy. So he that scandalizeth his brother or the church of Christ ought to be willing, by a private or public confession and sorrow for his sin, to declare his repentance to those that are offended, who are thereupon to be reconciled to him, and in love to receive him. Paragraph 5 is important. One of the things that we did in EE training, not only here, but particularly I did it with the two times I went to Coral Ridge, is they asked us to go off by yourself, take a sheet of paper, I took a pad of paper, and ask God to show your sins. And as he exposed to you each sin, to write it down, and then to write down the promise of 1 John 1:9 while confessing and asking for forgiveness. As I've told you before, I got writer's cramp. If you do that, I think it's a good exercise that we should do, but it's important then to not just, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins, but Lord, I'm sorry for this sin. And as you start looking at them, you start realizing just even after salvation, just how corrupt we still are. The other thing is, paragraph 4 is the greatest, it's just glorious. There is no sin so small that it doesn't deserve damnation. If I only committed one little white lie in all my life, boy, I've done a lot worse than that, but if I only did that, I deserve hell. But then that great promise that there is no sin so vast, so odious, so horrible that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. This God that we serve and that we love is so gracious. And that paragraph makes it abundantly clear. All right, we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17 as our New Testament reading. And again, let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed from Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death to death, and to the other the aroma of life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. And may God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day. We give you thanks for the chance we've had to assemble together here this morning. We want to remember, first of all, our sister churches here in Lincoln, Nebraska. St. John's, Zion, Redeemer, and Grace. We ask that our four congregations might grow in numbers. More importantly, that we might grow in faithfulness to you, to your word, and grow in love for you, and therefore for our fellow Christians in those other four churches from us, but also, Lord, outside of that. For there are many other churches that are true churches of Christ. They have errors, but we might have some too that we're not unaware of. Nevertheless, on the key doctrines, they share those things with us. The Bible's the word of God. Men are sinful. Men deserve hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly for us as our representative and received the full payment upon himself for our sins. And that is Christ and in Christ alone that we have salvation. Bless those congregations. And Lord, Mark is preaching your word this morning. I think it's the Chinese church. We ask that you give him great liberty. allow him to be able to express the truths of your word in a way that sinks into the hearts and minds of the people. Lord, as we turn to your word, again, we ask for ourselves what we just asked would happen with Mark and his preaching. Help us to hear your word. Help us to understand your word. And while we're using the larger catechism as an outline for looking at what are we praying for, that we also look at what the scriptures teach us, that that's more important than the catechism. But the catechism is a great tool. May Christ be glorified here in our assembly, we pray. Amen. So if you will turn in the back of your Psalter hymnals, you'll at least be able to follow along in part by having a larger catechism. Now, I have printed out most of the scriptures that we're going to address on my sheet of paper, but there are a couple of times you're going to have your Bible. So don't let it get away from you as we look at this thing. So the question is, what do we pray for in the first petition? And, of course, it mentions in the first petition, which is, hallowed be thy name. That's Old English. We still use the word hallowed once a year. We talk about Halloween. And if I ask you, what does Halloween mean? If you say candy and soaping windows, I'm going to be greatly disappointed. Halloween means literally the holy evening, because the tradition was that the very next day, the 1st of November, was All Saints' Day. Now, that's Roman Catholicism, but that's where the term came from. Hallowed has, there are two definitions I found in Webster's, and they sort of overlap. The first one is holy or consecrated, and that's usually used in the sense of particular graveyards, where they're consecrated ground or holy ground in some sense, but also sacred or revered. There it is. Got it right this time. Revered. And holy be your name is an accurate translation, but revered be your name might be a little bit more precise for us in how we use the language. His name is sacred. His name is holy. But his name is to be revered by us, treasured by us. And then he goes on, so this, what are we praying for? We are first of all acknowledging the utter inability and disposition that's in ourselves and all men to honor God aright. Now, back off for just a moment. They're talking about Christians when they say in ourselves. That even as a regenerated individual with a new nature, there's still an inability in me to honor God aright. And there is an indisposition. I'm not disposed or oriented toward wanting to honor God aright. And if that's true of Christians, then when we come to the phrase, and all men, all human beings, we're talking about now believers and non-believers. 2 Corinthians 3:5 is one of the texts that's cited. And the apostle writes, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. From myself, from my old nature, from my human nature, I'm incapable of really revering God as I ought. But that last phrase, our sufficiency is from God, is the important part, because God does enable us to honor him aright. Which is why we pray, hallowed be thy name. We're asking that, among other things, that he enables us to revere him as we ought. Secondly, we pray that God would, by his grace, enable and incline us and others to know, to acknowledge, and highly esteem him. So again, we still have this lump that, all right, in give me the ability, and that's why we're praying. We're asking that God would enable us and incline us, that he would enable me and incline me to acknowledge and highly esteem him. And since it's plural, we pray it together. We're all praying that God would do this for all of us, but we're also praying that God would do this to others. And we're going to come back to that in a little bit, but we're praying that God would do it for others as well. And a lot of our texts are from the Psalms. Here's the one we read earlier, Psalm 67:2. Let your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. That's what we're asking for. See, I've said before that everything that's in the Lord's Prayer can be found in the Old Testament. And a lot of our quotations come from the Psalter, interestingly enough. If you look at either the OPC or the Free Presbyterian edition, look at the texts. We also are praying that not only would we esteem him, but that we esteem his titles. And I quibble with that phrase, particularly because of the text cited, which is Psalm 83:18, that they may know you, whose name alone is Yahweh, are the most high over all the earth. Well, in a sense, what we're really asking for is that hallowed be thy name. We're talking, first of all, and this text proves it, we're talking about God's name. His name is not Lord. His name is not God. His name is Yahweh. And our English translations almost exclusively block that out from us by using God or Lord with all capital letters so we could know it. But sometimes in quotations, those capital letters go away, as they ought not. He and he alone is Yahweh, but then we do have a title, in a sense, in the next line. And those, so those titles come in, that he's the Most High, that he is God Most High, El Shaddai, that he is the God, he is our Lord Adonai, our Master. Those are titles, and those titles need to be revered, but most particularly, as the text says, that his name needs to be revered. One of the reasons our English Bibles have Lord or God in all caps in almost every time that Yahweh is found in the Old Testament, frankly, it's because of a Jewish superstition. They didn't want to break the third commandment, so they didn't want to say God's name at all. That's typical of Pharisaism. You fence the law. You put something out there to keep you from breaking the law by making man-made rules. If you keep the man-made rules, then you won't break the God-given rules. But then making man-made rules is assuming the authority of God, and it is itself idolatry. The Lord Jesus Christ talks about we shouldn't be listening to the commandments of men. So let's move on then from his titles to his attributes. And for this, I got a bunch of texts, all from the same psalm, Psalm 86, verse 10, 10 through 15. There's, I think 14 was supposed to be skipped, but I'm going to read them all. We want his attributes, okay, that we would be enabled and inclined to understand his attributes and to glorify him. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Is he great? What was the little rhyme we learned in elementary school for giving thanks? At least I did. God is good, God is great, right? Those are attributes. Teach me your way, O Yahweh, and I'll walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name, for I will praise you, O Lord my God. And by the way, this is Lord, not Yahweh. O Lord, my God, my Lord and my God. What was it that Thomas said to the Lord Jesus Christ? My Lord and my God. It's acknowledging him. I'll praise you with all my heart. I'll glorify your name forevermore. Why? For great is your mercy toward me. He's good. He's great. He's merciful. You've delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, and again, it's Lord, not Yahweh, you are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Those are his attributes that are being praised. There are plenty of other attributes that we can look at. If we did that, we wouldn't get through this catechism question today. But those attributes cited in this particular psalm are attributes that we should definitely be glorifying God for. And those are attributes that we're asking when we ask, hallowed be thy name, we're asking those attributes would be revered and praised. But also his ordinances and his word. In Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20, he declares his word to Jacob. In the New King James, that's not capitalized. And I would quibble with that, because I think the word in reference to the word of God should always be capitalized, but the editors disagree with me. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Do you understand that? But we find this several times in the Old Testament, that what a glorious position Israel has with God, because to Israel, an ethnic group, a nation, to them and only to them did he give written revelation of his statutes, his judgments, his laws, his ordinances. They're all his word. The word Torah, which is translated law most of the time in the Old Testament, fundamentally means teaching. So when God lays down the law, he's really instructing his people on how to walk with him, instructing his people about what they need to be and to do if those covenantal blessings are to be theirs, what they are to be and to do if they have truly been regenerated. And that's what comes over to the New Testament as well for us. As for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise Yahweh. Hallelujah. That he has revealed these things to his people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the apostle writes, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." This is what we read just a few minutes ago. "And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." And in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you." What's the prayer in Hallowed Be Thy Name? That his word, which he honors even above his name, be diffused through the earth. Not in the sense of diffused like chlorine might be diffused in a gallon of water, a spoonful of it, but in the sense that it moves through the world and it has consequences for it. You're going to need your Bibles for this next one. Two psalms we're going to look at. Works and whatsoever he is pleased to make himself known by. That is, that his works would be glorified, and anything else that he uses to reveal himself. So Psalm 8. We'll also look at Psalm 145. But Psalm 8, "O Yahweh, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You who set your glory above the heavens." My eyes light going. "Your glory above the nations." Listen to how he reveals himself. "Out of the mouths of babes and infants you have ordained strength. Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger, that even children glorify him. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers," that's part of God's revelation to us. You remember that? "Look at your hand." Just look at your hand, not my hand. of all the creatures on earth, only you and I can do this. No other creature can do that, plus these. And after I had my thumb surgery, I had trouble doing that too. It was a long time before I got it back. Just the way we're made. This, my hand, is a revelation of God. Your hand is a revelation of God. Everything about us, everything around us is a revelation, including the glories of the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, then what is man that you're mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. Why should we have these things? Why should human beings be the lords of creation? Why would God do that? You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. That's glorification. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. All these things, the fact that we have dominion over them is a revelation of God. It's not an accident. And he closes how he opens. O Yahweh, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Turn then to Psalm 145. Almost the end of the Psalter. I got the right one? Yep. I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So far we've not yet seen his works and however he chooses to make himself known. So far the author is praising him. He knows what's coming. One generation shall praise your works to another. See, that's how the church continues in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We teach our children. In American Reformed Christianity, that's usually referred to as Dutch evangelism. Have 10 kids and raise them all in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and the church will grow. That's valid. That's one way of spreading the church. There are others that we need to do as well. But every generation will praise your works to another. I need to praise God and tell my children and grandchildren what God did for me on October 8th, 1968, and what he's done in my life since then. That's how he's made himself known. And shall declare your mighty acts. What has God done? It's up to us to tell. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. This is how God reveals himself to us. Yahweh is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. Yahweh is good to all. What the weather.com reports, but by my rain gauge in our yard, we've had 3 inches, 3.5 inches of rain in the last week or so. Because I got 1.75 inches twice. That does work out to 3.5 inches, I think, if my arithmetic's any good. But it didn't just happen in my yard. It happened to my neighbor's yards, too. Now, I don't know what they got at the airport. It's reported to be much less than what I got in my rain gauge. But the fact is that God pours out his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He pours out sunshine on the righteous and the unrighteous. He allows my neighbor's garden to grow as my garden grows. And that's exactly what this text is saying. He does it to everyone. He's good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. And that's not just me and my garden or my neighbor and their garden, but the deer that live in Wilderness Park and the fox that comes from Wilderness Park, I assume, to hop through my backyard. I've seen that fox there twice. Hopefully it won't eat one of my dogs. I once saw Buddy bark, bark, barking, and I went out there and thought I saw a dog in the neighbor's yard. Oh, they got a dog. that ain't a dog. That's a fox. But he was being brave and stupid. But his mercies are over those on those animals as well. All your works shall praise you, O Yahweh. How many times in the Psalter do we hear about mountains skipping and trees clapping their hands and so forth? It's not being literal, but just all of God's creation praises him and glorifies him. And your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts. That's exactly what we're looking at here. That his works and however he's pleased to make himself known, that we will revere them and that we will proclaim them. But also to glorify him in thought and word. Psalm 19, verse 14. And that's what I chose for our call to worship this morning. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Now, for the Hebrews, the heart is the is where you do your thinking. It usually refers to the it can refer to the entire inner man, but sometimes they distinguish between the heart and the bowels, or the that's the word that's usually translated in the Old King James, where the bowels are sort of the center of emotions. And if you can remember, gentlemen, when you were young and were first maybe meeting a certain young lady that you married, and the idea of touching her, you just got all jittery in your tummy, butterflies in your tummy. Maybe the Hebrews are smarter than we give them credit for. By the way, I've been told that there's as much nerve tissue in the intestinal section as there is between my ears. And some say, actually, we have two brains, one here and one here. But for the Hebrews, they think of the heart predominantly as where you do your thinking, your meditating, which is why we have this, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, may they be acceptable in your sight. The prayer in this psalm and the prayer that we pray when we say, hallowed be thy name, is that we would glorify him in our thoughts and in our words. May my words be acceptable in your sight, Lord. Make them so. May my thoughts of you, my feelings for you, be acceptable to you. O Yahweh, my strength and my redeemer. But also, please, to be known by my words, my thoughts, but also my deeds. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 11. So we're skipping a little bit. The apostle says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. And then he adds in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. Brothers and sisters, our actions are also important. When we're praying, hallowed be thy name, we're praying that, Lord, may the fruit of the Spirit abound in me and be observable in me and in us. We're also praying, when we say, hallowed be your name, that he would prevent and remove atheism. And again, back to Psalm 67, which we read earlier, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. When it says here, let the peoples praise you, it's not talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. It's talking about all of the human race, all the peoples of the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. That the idea of atheism would be stamped out, the idea that there's other gods or false gods to follow, that it be removed and even prevented. And it happens by God's own actions. But that's what we're asking him to do when we pray, hallowed be your name. He would also prevent and remove not just atheism, but also ignorance. Some say, because of the phrasing of the Old King James, where Apostle Paul keeps saying, I would not have you to be ignorant brethren, that's the world's largest denomination, the ignorant brethren, not the Plymouth brethren or the German brethren, the ignorant brethren. Well, there shouldn't be ignorance among us, but there often is. Hebrews is going to talk about that when we get a little further on, that you know, I should be giving you meat to eat, but you're not ready, so I have to be the milk. And the Apostle Peter does the same thing. But ignorance, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 18. that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Praying for the Ephesians, that these Christians, he spent 3 years, from what we can find in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Paul spent more time in Ephesus than he did anywhere else. The second longest was he spent 18 months in Corinth, but he spends 3 years in Ephesus in his labors. And that the gospel went through the entire province of Asia. That's a small chunk of what we call Asia Minor. Excuse me. And his prayer, that they would understand, that they would know, that they would not be members of the ignorant brethren. Here's where I need to be careful. That he would prevent and remove idolatry, which is spiritual adultery. Psalm 97, verse 7. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Now, there's a good question, what does Elohim mean there that's translated gods? Elohim sometimes is used for false gods. It is sometimes used for the angels. It is even sometimes used for human beings. And of course, Elohim is also used for God. It wouldn't fit here, worship him, all you God. All you gods would work in the sense that these false gods would worship him. Remember, false gods don't exist. Whether you're talking about Thor and Odin, or Zeus and Hercules, or Jupiter and Minerva, or whatever, Ishtar, Baal, they don't exist. They're just figments of men's imagination, but they are empowered by demons. So it's possible he's demanding even the demons should worship him. It's also that the angels would worship, and it could be that all human beings would worship him. I think the latter, but I have to admit there's a lot of room for disagreement here, and I can't be dogmatic about that, except those who worship carved images, may they be put to shame. May they realize, those who boast of their idols, that this is just stupid. I love the way the prophets talk about, you go out and cut down a tree, some of it you make some furniture, some of it you use for your fireplace to cook your food, and some of it you carve and you nail it down so it won't fall over and you worship that god. And the Old Testament describes it accurately and says basically, how stupid can you be? Humanity can be pretty stupid. He also would prevent and remove profaneness. Psalm 74, verses 22 to 23. Arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. That's profaneness. Profaneness means to take something that's holy and treat it as though it's common. So you profane the name of the Lord Jesus Christ when you use it as a cuss word. Okay, that's profanity. You've taken something holy and treated it as though it's nothing at all. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Do not forget the voice of your enemies. The tumult of those who rise up against you increases continually. And finally, and I think I want us to turn there, whatsoever is dishonorable to him. And we'll look at 2 Kings. Oh, no, I'll read it. I got 2 Kings 19, 15 to 16. Hezekiah, this is when Sennacherib sent a letter and basically said, the gods of the other nations weren't able to stop me. Yahweh won't either. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. That was dishonorable. And we're asking him when we say, hallowed be your name, that you would prevent and remove anything that's dishonorable to you. And finally, and these are two passages I want us to look at in closing, one is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And by his overruling providence, direct and dispose of all things to his own glory. But in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, this is something I know a bit about because Richard Pratt wrote his doctoral thesis on the prayers of the kings in Chronicles. I've read his thesis. He thought it was a waste of time, but I didn't. Here we have the prayer of Jehoshaphat. The problem is that Moab and Ammon and others, including Edom, had risen up against Judah. They were coming, and frankly, Jehoshaphat, who had been a good king, had laid up plenty of supplies for warfare, didn't think that Judah had a chance. So look at his prayer. Let's see, starting with verse 9. O Yahweh, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the earth? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, such as the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, that's Edom, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. And here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. I love the next verse. It's so poignant. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before Yahweh as the king prays. And what's he praying? That God in his providence would overrule, direct, and dispose all things to his glory. I'll just give you the last reference and we'll close. We can look at the reference later. Psalm 140, verse 4 and 8. But these are the things that we are asking for when we sit here and say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do we need to understand what we're saying so that we are actually praying and not just reciting things? Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks for this day and for your word and for the men of the Westminster Assembly who in a catechism, which is a teaching, teaches us the doctrines that are found in your word, doctrines found in the Confession of Faith, but also special attention is given to the Ten Commandments and to this prayer. And we're here because when we're looking at how Jesus prayed and how Jesus taught his disciples to pray, dear Lord, we ask of you, help us to be cognizant. There's so much involved in just these little words, hallowed be thy name. They are so condensed that we have barely begun to unpack them in this half hour. Help us to look at these texts. There are others that were passed over to understand what it means to ask you to hallow your name, that we would revere your name, that all the world would revere. In fact, that you would cause your name to be revered by everybody on earth. We do thank you that there is the promise that day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But let us see some of that here and now, we pray. In Christ's precious name, amen.